Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here with you all. If we can we turn to a few portions of the scriptures, the first in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And we'll just read that one more time. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And then in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Maybe we'll just read the verses 15, 16, and 17 again. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Maybe we could just have a further word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come here into this beautiful place. Lord, we do look to you. Lord, we understand you must have a purpose for each one of us to be here. So, Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, we do ask that you do not let us go away from here unchanged. Go away from here without having you speaking to us. So, Lord, we pray for each one that is here. Lord, for attentiveness, Lord, that we may not be distracted. Lord, it is indeed an important time, Lord. So, Lord, we do want to hear you speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that for anointing from the Holy Spirit for the speaking and the hearing. Lord, we do look to you. Lord, do speak to us, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we've read here earlier a psalm that was written by Moses. And I'm sure all of you are very familiar with that psalm. And the verse that we read, Moses actually has a prayer. He said, teach us to number our days. He said, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And if you read the whole of the psalm, of Psalm 90, starting from the beginning. And maybe what we can do is read a little bit of it. Psalm 90, verse 1, it said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, where you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone by, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, we all know that Moses was a great man used by God. And we know that, especially during the first 40 years of his life, he spent them in Egypt. And the Bible tells us, as well as archaeologists will tell us, that Egypt was actually a very advanced civilization of its time. And the Bible tells us that Moses actually learned all that there was to learn from Egypt. So he was exposed to all the best in terms of astronomy, in terms of mathematics, in terms of art, in terms of everything that you could find of the time. And he was someone greatly used by the Lord. But it's interesting that Moses, ultimately, when he wrote this psalm, had this prayer. And he said, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Despite the fact of all that Moses saw in Egypt, all the glory of man, the conclusion that he had was that we are but like grass. In the morning, we sprout up. In the evening, it fades away and withers. And in comparison to this eternal God, our life is but a breath, right? We're here but a few years, maybe 70 years, maybe some of us, a little healthier, will live till 80. So Moses had understanding that life is very short. And despite all that he saw, despite the fact that, you know, he had a glorious experience, even as he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, his final conclusion was, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It's very interesting because there was another man of God who actually had a very similar similar finding, and that is David. And let's read there as well. Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse 4. He said, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. So David, another great man of God, a man after God's own heart, came to the same conclusion that Moses also had, was that our days are but like handbreadths. Our lifetime is nothing in the sight of God. David here also has a prayer. He says, let me know how transient I am. One day I'm here, and the next day I am gone. And here it says, surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. So, obviously, in this morning, I'm not trying to depress you about life and how insignificant our lives are. But in a certain way, that is the truth, that our days are short. We only have 70, 80 years. I know that most of us here are very young and you think you still have life ahead of you. And I can tell you that I was in a similar seat as you were probably 20 years ago, and I probably thought the same thing and heard the same messages and conferences, and I thought, you know, I had all my life ahead of me, and I have to worry about things. I could do whatever I want. And here I am 20 years later. I'm married. I have two kids. And I can tell you, it's just like David and Moses have said here, that life goes by really quickly. And the older you get, the quicker time flies by. And I'm sure there are other older ones here that can testify to that. And that life is very short. We need to make good use of the time that the Lord has given us. So on the one hand, it is kind of depressing or sad if you look at it from the perspective of life is short. In the morning we're just like grass, in the evening we go away. But what we want to thank the Lord for is that despite our insignificance, God has a wonderful plan for each one of us. Despite the fact that we only have a few years in this world to live, we want to make these years count in the sight of God. It's very interesting. If you read in the Bible, there seem to be blotches of time that are kind of completely not accounted for by God. So if you look at it from a certain perspective, especially Bible scholars that are not believers, now the liberal Bible scholars, they'll say, well, you know what, the Bible has all of these gaps. But if you really look at, and I don't have time to go into that, but in the recording of the Bible, there are many times that there are periods of time that seem to be missing completely from the record that God has put together. And the reason is because that period of time in the sight of God is as if it never existed. And the reason is because His people somehow did not obey Him or were not pleasing in His sight, and it just did not count. So that's why Moses had a prayer and says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach me so that I can walk wisely in your sight. Teach me so that my days can actually count. As insignificant as it is, may my days really count in your sight. So this is the burden that I have for this weekend, which is essentially that we may really walk wisely in the sight of God. Now, obviously, Moses had this prayer, teach us to number our days that we present to you a heart of wisdom. So then the question is this. That was in the Old Testament, right? Moses lived in a different time that we live in now. So the question is, how does this translate into New Testament terms? Is there something in the New Testament that can clarify and further allow us to understand how do we walk wisely? So, and the answer is yes. Thank the Lord that there is a key and there's an answer of how we can really, truly live wisely in the sight of God. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, which we read earlier. It says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And if we keep on reading, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Okay, very important. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you read in verse 16, it says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Doesn't it sound very similar to Psalm 90, where he said, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom? Here, Paul says, be wise and not unwise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. In this very similar way, Paul is telling us, we need to live wisely. Or, in other words, making the most of our time is just like what Moses said, right? Teach us to number our days. But why? Why is it, especially for nowadays, right? We understand, you know, Moses had this great saying that he needed to make the most of his time. But why is it that now in New Testament terms, do we need to live wisely? Well, Paul tells us, he says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, we know we live in evil days, right? We hear about all the things that happen around us. You know, I don't need to tell you about all the things that are happening in our world. Murders, terrorists, we truly live in evil days. I mean, you go to the airport, you go on a trip to Hawaii or a trip to Florida, you're always reminded about the kind of world we live in as you go through security, right? You have to take off your shoes, take off your belt. Greatly inconvenienced because of the days we live in. So the days are evil. But what we want to understand further is then, okay, is it just that it's just evil days? You know, there have been evil days in the past, right? I mean, there have been murderers since the beginning of time. There have been terrible things that have happened. There have been there were actually terrorists during the time of the Lord. As a matter of fact, Simon the Zealot, actually, he was actually part of a, he was one of the Lord's disciples, actually. And then they used to be part of a terrorist organization. And Judas Iscariot is, it's interesting the Lord brought them together because Judas is the type of person that would always want to kill someone like Simon the Zealot because he was, well, sorry. Getting a little confused here, sorry. Anyway, one of the disciples of the Lord was a terrorist, and the other one, and he was a terrorist because he would always try to kill someone like Matthew, because Matthew was the one that collected taxes for the Roman government. So they sold out on the nation. And then there were these other ones that wanted to kill people like Matthew. So it's interesting that the Lord called both of them to be his disciples. So if you think the Lord is humorous and bringing some brothers and sisters around you, it was nothing compared to them two because they were great enemies. But anyway, that's not my message. The point here is that we've had evil days from the beginning of time. But then Paul further, you know, kind of talks about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what are the days we live in? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we know that the Lord himself said he will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, destruction will suddenly come upon them. And then here again, there's an echo back to Ephesians chapter 5, right? It says, do not sleep, right? Remember in Ephesians, Paul said, arise, you who are sleeping. He says, do not sleep, because those who do their sleeping, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. So here, Paul alludes to the fact that the Lord said he's going to come like a thief in the night. So the question is this. We know that we live in evil days, right? We know that time is short, right? Based on what Paul told us. So what did the Lord say, and which Paul kind of based these passages on? I think the best thing for us to do is to read there in Matthew chapter 24. Sorry, we're reading quite a few scriptures. I think it's very important. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of God of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So we know that the days before the Lord comes, the Lord described it as the days of Noah. Now, does anybody remember what happened during the days of Noah? There's one more passage we have to read. Sorry, we're linking everything together. The Word of God is actually very fascinating. I don't know if have any of you ever seen National Treasure? Remember that movie where there's just like clue after clue after clue? Well, the Bible is kind of like that, actually. It's really fascinating if you spend the time to see how the Bible links together. Anyway, that was just my pitch on the Bible. So if you read Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves." And the sons of God refers to angels, bad angels, actually. "And they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years.' The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So the Lord said that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So we know that during the days of Noah, God saw that man was so corrupt, was so evil, and the deeds that they did were so sinful, that he decided to send the flood and destroy them. And I'm sure you all know about this, right? So we earlier read, Paul said, "Arise, sleeper. Don't fall asleep. Be awake." Why is it that we need to be awake? Why is it that we need to be sober? Why is it that we need to make good use of our time? Why is it that we need to make the most of our time? What did Paul say? Paul said, "Because the days are evil." So what does this mean? Actually, these are just like the days of Noah, right? There's evil all around us. And I don't need to tell you, right? You go on the internet, you watch the most popular TV shows. I think I mentioned to you this last year. I actually saw one episode of this one show, Glee, which was supposed to be like the most popular show among tweens and teens. Tweens are like 8 to 12, right? And teens. And when I saw it last year, I was completely shocked. It's just the blatant sin and all of that that's in that show. It's a sign of the times, right? It really should remind you of the days of Noah. And for some of us, maybe we think it's nothing because it's just so abundant around us, right? It's all over the place. We kind of become apathetic towards it, or kind of numb to it. In a way, kind of like what our brother Jerry said, just like his grandson, right? We hear the train for 40 years, we don't hear it anymore. But somehow his grandson heard that train. For some of us, this stuff is all over the place. Like, everybody's doing this, so it's no big deal. But according to the Word of God, the coming of the Son of Man, so before the Lord returns, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Sin is not just going to be practiced in the privacy of people's homes, whatever. It's out in public, right? Everywhere, right? It's legalized. It's promoted. Right, it's just so rampant. Remember the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember how evil they were. And when Abraham was entertaining, the Lord Himself, right? And the evil men came, and And that's why the Lord had to destroy them. So read that. It's all recorded in the Bible, how evil those times were. So the Lord said, for the coming of the Son of Man will just be like the days of Noah. So, in a way, we hear from Moses that life is really transient. But Paul takes it a step further and tells us, why is it that we need to be awake? He said, because the days are evil. Now, the days are evil is only one aspect of it. Thank the Lord, right? That's the negative part of things, right? So, in a way, the world is going downhill, right? In a way, sin is becoming more and more rampant. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this weekend, my burden is to walk wisely. Now, there's two aspects of it. On the one hand, there's a negative aspect of it, which is the days are evil, meaning that somehow, just like the days of Noah, the wrath of God is going to build up, and the Lord is going to judge, right? He's going to put His judgment upon this world. But on this other side, he says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So even despite all that's happening, we can live a life that pleases the Lord, and we can live a life that is according to His will. So He has a will. So the way we're going to do this is, I'm first going to talk about the negative aspect, which is, and in a way it's negative, but on the other hand it's positive, because on the negative side is it talks about the history of mankind and the demise of the history of mankind. But on the other hand, which is tied to the will of God, is that at the end, the Lord is the one that is going to come, and He is the one that's going to be sitting on the throne. So it's negative and positive. But in light of all of this, how are we to conduct ourselves? Right? So what is it that we're waiting for? Is it that we're waiting for the evil days? Not at all. Thank the Lord. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is what I was talking about, was that there's a negative aspect and there's a positive aspect. And I'll go into a little bit more detail about why there are these two aspects. But the important thing is, we read about the fact that there are evil days, right? Moses says we need to number our days, because there's a term that Paul uses here. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will just come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord. Why is it that we need to number our days? Because, and we need to number our days. On the one hand, these days are evil. But on the other hand, we need to number our days because we're waiting for that day. We're looking forward for the day of the Lord. We're looking forward for the day that the Lord will return. And that's why we're coming closer and closer to that. And we need to number our days, because that's a very positive thing that we're waiting for His return. So then the question is this. When is the Lord coming back? Now, according to the Lord's own word, He said nobody knows when it's going to be. But the question is, does the Lord give us a hint of how quickly or how close are we to His return? So the question is, we understand that this world is evil and corrupt, and there will be judgment one day. But the question is, if we're waiting for that day, right? You know, if you know that the Lord is not going to return for another 100 years, you'll be like, oh, you know, I'll just live my life. I have, you know, 20 years. I'll love the world. I'll earn as much money as I can, be successful as I can, make a big name for myself, and then I'll follow the Lord, right? If that's the case, you could just take it easy, right? But the question is, does the Bible tell us, do we have another 100 years? Okay. So that's the thing that I want to focus on this morning, because the days are evil. So the question is this. We know that the Lord's return is soon. We hear this in messages. So when will the Lord come back? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, this disciple came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Okay, so hearing about wars and rumors of wars, if you go online, if you go to CNN.com, you see wars, rumors of wars everywhere, right? You hear about bombing in Baghdad, and you hear about different wars. And actually, in the 20th century, it used to be people used to fight localized wars, but in the 20th century, there were two world wars, right? So World War I and World War II. I assume you know your world history. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, right? So there have been famines in Africa, earthquakes, I mean, tsunami in Indonesia, Thailand, Japan. So all these things are happening, right? So, okay. But the Lord says all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Okay, so we hear all about all of this, but that's still not exact enough, right? So there have been wars for centuries. But again, these are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Okay, and then verse 12, it says, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Okay, we see some of that, right? We see our love grows very cold easily. Okay, so that's one of the signs. And the other thing is, verse 14, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So because of the work of missionaries in the past, the gospel has been preached quite prominently throughout the world, right? And pretty much most of the corners of the world, the gospel is preached today, right? So, okay, but is that enough? Well, not quite. So the Lord gives us some other things, some other hints, right? Verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, whoever's in the housetop must go down to get the things," etc., etc. Okay? And then it said, verse 21, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." Okay? And then verse 22, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved." And then verse 23, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him." So for false Christs will arise. So you'll see in false prophets. I don't know if you remember. You don't remember Waco. Do you remember? There was a crazy guy. He came, claimed to be the Messiah, and then he burned the whole compound. But this was probably before most of you were born. Anyway, was it Waco? Oh, it was like the 90s, right? Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Most of you born in the 90s? Who's born in the 90s? Okay. All right. So you were either young or... Yeah, anyway. But this is not the critical piece, right? And our brother Jerry actually read it. And that's in verse 32. It says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the doors." Now, verse 32 talks about a fig tree. Now, the fig tree in the Bible refers to Israel, right? So Here it says, learn from the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender, puts forth its leaf, you know that summer is near. Now, Israel was, and Jerusalem was plundered in 70 AD, right? Because they did not please God, they did not honor God. God allowed them to be, the nation of Israel to be destroyed, the city of Jerusalem to be taken away, and the people of Israel, even before then, had been already deported to Assyria as well as to Babylon, right? And then the remnant came back, and they came and rebuilt the temple. And then in 70 AD, they still did not fully please the Lord. So the Lord allowed them to be kind of completely scattered, right? So the nation of Israel ceased to exist. But just like our brother Jerry mentioned, in 1948, there was a resolution that was put together that allowed Israel to become a nation again. So now learn from the parable of the fig trees. When its branches has already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, wars and rumors of wars. You have wars between nations. So you have the First World War in 1918. You have the Second World War that ended in 1945. But here you have another event where the nation of Israel became a nation again in 1948. So the fig tree put forth its leaves. Know that the Lord, that He is near, right at the doors. Now, it's interesting, right? In the Western world today, we generally have a main entrance door to our house, right? You open the door and then you come into the foyer or to the living room, etc., right? But the reason why it says doors here is because this is talking about a home that is more from the east, right? So in homes in ancient China, you come in, you would then see the courtyard, and then you would then go to the main part, the living quarters of the house. So there are many doors. So thank the Lord it's not just one door. Otherwise, He'd be here already, right? So, but He's at the doors. Okay. So 1948 is a very critical time. Now, our brother Jerry also mentioned that 1967 was significant because Jerusalem came back into the hands of Israel. But interesting enough, though, this is not the only place that this portion is recorded. This is another recording in Luke chapter 21. So why don't we turn there? Luke chapter 21 and verse 29. Then He told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. The same passage, but the Lord here gives us something else. He says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves the summer is now near. Now, we know that Israel, an ancient nation, came and became a nation again. Now, many people have called it a political accident. It's the only, Hebrew is the only language that has disappeared in history for more than 500 years and now is spoken again. So no one thought ever possible for a nation like Israel to become kind of revive and kind of relive or to be reborn, right, as a nation. So that was already one thing. But here it's interesting because it says the fig trees and all the trees. So this somehow seems to hint that Israel will not be the only nation that would be coming out of ruins and become revived or reborn. It says, behold the fig tree and all the trees. So then the question is this. We know that very clearly the Bible uses the fig tree to speak of the nation of Israel. Does the Bible then talk about some other trees? Other nations that are trees, but somehow that were cut down or chopped down. And then somehow later on, they would come back to life and put forth leaves. And then when you see them coming up, then you know that the Lord is near, right? And the answer is yes. And the interesting is this, it's actually It should be actually nations that are closely associated with Israel or had some kind of interaction with Israel, right? Because if you think about the battle of the ages, right? Starting from the beginning of time, Satan has always been trying to thwart the work of God, right? He rebelled against God. And then God, in His wonderful plan, created man in order to carry out the work of redemption. And obviously, He went there and tempted Adam and Eve. And the Bible actually said that the seed of the woman would always be in contention with the seed of the enemy. So, you've always seen this battle of the ages. And I don't know if you remember also, in this story, we kind of sometimes just skip through it. But do you remember that Abraham, at one point, there was a battle of the five kings and the four kings? Well, anyway, it was again somehow related to these kings actually came from Babylon. And remember, Abraham later on went to save Lot. So again, you see the story there that there was a battle that occurred. But anyway, there's always this undertone of this battle between God and the enemy who's trying to thwart the work of God. So that's just a hint that I'm giving you. So the question is this. Does the Bible talk about a nation or a set of nations that somehow disappear in history but then will come back? Or something to allude to the fact that there was a tree? And the answer is yes. If we turn to Daniel chapter 4, sorry, I'm just reading a lot of verses, but these are clues, just like National Treasure. Daniel chapter 4, verse 9. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and this is referring to Daniel, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen, along with its interpretation. I always find this amazing that Nebuchadnezzar actually didn't remember his dream and expected whoever was going to tell him about his dream would tell him the dream too. But anyway, I just thought this is very funny. So he said, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the fields found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, and the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, let him share with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. And verse 18, this is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the fields dwelt in those branches, the bird of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. Verse 23, In that the king saw an angel watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And then verse 24, this is the interpretation O king, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you may be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the fields, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows on it whomever it wishes. So, here we find a tree. And this tree, according to Daniel, referred to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, right? He was the most prominent king of the Babylonians. And the people of Israel were also under his control at the time. And because he was so proud, because he did not recognize God Almighty, God allowed him to go mad, right? And then for a period of 7 years, he was just like a wild beast out there. And it wasn't until 7 years where his kind of mind was restored to him. Now, this does refer to Nebuchadnezzar, but as we will read in other places in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar also represents the empire of Babylon. And so, what I'm trying to bring your attention to is the fact that in the book of Daniel, besides mentioning about this tree, right, that's been cut down, the stump has been left, right? We read earlier in the book of the Gospel of Luke that there was going to be the fig tree and other trees, okay? So just hold that thought right there. So as we come back to the book of Daniel, then it should we need to then start to think about what is it that Daniel talks about in his book, right? Daniel is actually a prophetic book about what's going to happen throughout the history of mankind. Now, we now have a few clues about how we tie the prophecy that the Lord was talking about, behold the fig tree and all the trees, that ties back to the book of Daniel. But I think what we need to do is read a little bit further in the book of Daniel. What does the book of Daniel talk about? The different nations, the different empires, and what does it have to do with the will of God? Now, do you all remember the story of the Tower of Babel, right? And the reason why the Tower of Babel came about was because man started to feel that they could be independent and they didn't need God, that they could reach heaven on their own accord, right? And because of that, they started to build this huge Tower of Babel because they thought that they could build a tower so tall that it could reach heaven, right? Because of this, God actually confused their language, right? And then they no longer could communicate, so they weren't able to finish this. But the important thing to remember is that the word Babylon comes from the word Babel. So I come back to the point where there's always been this historical battle of the ages between God and Satan. And throughout history, Satan has tried to use man to rebel against God, to declare his independence and not need God, right? Remember, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the fact that man was going to declare its independence from God. We don't need God. We don't need the tree of life. We just need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that's why Satan deceived them. Same thing when he came to the Tower of Babel was also the same thing. Oh, we through our own efforts we can reach heaven. We through our own merits can reach heaven. We don't need God. Again, you see, continually there's just been this battle of the ages. What I was telling you earlier was that because of this battle of the ages, and God has this wonderful plan, and we'll get into it. We'll talk about that soon, right? What is the purpose of God? So there is the purpose of God. But throughout the ages, the enemy has always tried to thwart the work of God. So throughout the Old Testament, God had a plan, right? One day, through the people of Israel, he would bring in the Messiah to save the world, right? So that is the premise of the Old Testament, was that God was doing a work of restoration. After man fell, God was doing a work of restoration. But continually, the enemy tried to thwart the work of God. And because of this, you know, the people of Israel, they worshipped idols, and there was the division between the north and the south, southern kingdoms, and you know, they worshipped the golden calf, and you saw that throughout history, Satan was trying to thwart the work of God so that one day Messiah would not be able to be born in Bethlehem, right, according to the prophecy of God. So what happened? You saw that the people of Israel, because they did not please God, God allowed them to be deported to Babylon, right? And then God allowed them to be deported. The northern kingdom, they were deported into Assyria, and they disappeared, right? They're the lost tribes. And even today, you know, people aren't 100% sure where they're at. So you saw this battle of the ages. So the book of Daniel is really used to show the work, the most glorious work of the enemy through mankind, right? And there's a continual battle between the enemy and Israel. So, because of this, there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember, the first dream that he had was in Daniel chapter 2. And I think if I keep on sharing, I think you'll start to get what I mean. So in Daniel chapter 2, it says, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king." Verse 31. "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold." Okay, pay attention. You are the head of gold. That Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, which is Babylon itself as well, right? "And then after you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery." Okay, so, and then verse 44. "In those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So, what do we see here, right? We saw this great statue, right? We know that the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. And then this great statue, then there was this huge stone, right? Uncut stone that came and struck at the foot of the statue and destroyed this huge statue. Well, this statue speaks about the glory of man. It speaks about all the best that man has to put forth, right? And we know that in the end, it's a wonderful ending, right? That this huge uncut stone that struck the foot is our Lord himself. And he will establish a kingdom forever and ever, right? So now, you see this clue that this statue is actually a statue that represents the history of mankind starting from the time of Babylon, right? So, the question is this. We know that the days are evil. We know that days are short. But how close are we to that? How close are we to the uncut stone, for the uncut stone to come and strike at the feet? How close are we for the Lord to gain his victory, right? That's the question. So if you think about the statue, you can imagine it as kind of a diagram of the history of time, right? So, and that should give us a clue of what has transpired and how close are we to the Lord's return. Now, we already read about the fact that the nation of Israel was restored in 1948, right? And we also read about the other trees. Now, the other trees are the different parts of this statue. And I'll go into a little bit more detail, right? So what is it that I'm talking about? So we know that the head of gold represents Babylon, right? So Babylon existed from 605 BC to 539 BC, okay? And during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, it was at its most glorious time. And do you remember later on, Nebuchadnezzar built this huge statue of gold, right? The reason why he built the statue of gold was because Daniel had told him that that head of gold was going to turn into a breast of silver. So he knew that his days were coming to an end. He didn't want that. So that's why he built the whole statue of gold, because he said, I want it all about me, right? So that's why Nebuchadnezzar built that statue of gold. But the interesting thing is, and I'll show you a picture of the statue. You see the head of gold, the breast of silver, the thighs or the legs of bronze, the lower legs of iron, and the feet half iron, half clay. Okay, so this is very significant. So hold your thought there, right? So there you have the statue, but there's another description about the same account, but in a different perspective. Now, in the eyes of the king, right, he was the head of gold, right? And even if it, as Daniel started to interpret and said, after the head of gold, there was going to be another nation, which essentially was Medo-Persia. This was the empire that would come into prominence after Babylon, right? Medo-Persia, the Medes, if you want to know what they are equivalent in modern terms, the Medes are the Kurds. Remember the Kurds in northern Iraq? Persians are none other than Iranians, right? It's modern-day Iran. Okay, Persia is modern-day Iran. So after, and by the way, Babylon is nothing but modern-day Iraq, Okay? Then, after that, we know that for a period of time, there was a Medo-Persian Empire, and then, after a period of time, the belly and thighs of brass represent the Greek Empire. Do you guys all remember the story of Alexander the Great? He was one of the greatest fighters. And then, after that, there was going to be another nation, which is the Roman Empire. Okay? So remember, Babylonian Empire, modern-day Iraq, Medo-Persian, which is the Kurds and the Iranians, the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire. And then the feet of iron and clay. Now, from the perspective of the kings and the emperors, it's gold, it's silver, it's bronze. It talks about their glory and their achievements, right? But if you think about from the perspective of his captors, from the perspective of those that are being ruled by him, they are no longer gold, silver, bronze, and iron. So that's why you have another recording in chapter 7. Chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind, and he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were sitting up at the great sea, stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had a large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And while I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by its roots before it. And behold, this storm horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was a blaze of flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. And then verse 12, as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them. And anyway, again, you see the same picture again, but now this time it's described as beasts. Because if you remember, when this book was written, the people of Israel were under the rule of Babylon. And you could see that as if the people of Israel went from the mouth of one beast to the next beast, to the next beast, to the next beast, right? So it went from the beast of the lion, then to the bear, then to the leopard, and then to this horrific fourth beast, right, which we talked about. So now you see the parallel, right? The lion is paired with the head of gold, the bear with the breast of silver, the, what's that animal? The third one was, were you guys paying attention? Leopard, that's right. Thank you. You were paying attention. So the leopard is corresponds to the belly and thighs of brass, and then the fourth beast corresponds to the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. Now, why am I sharing all of this? Because this is very important. So let me go into a little bit more detail about history. I know some of you might get bored with history, but I think this history is actually pretty fascinating. Because if you read real history, real world history, this is all in the history books, and this is all very true. And somehow Daniel was able to prophesy what was going to happen. right? So the Babylonian Empire existed from 605 to 539 BC. Okay, so that was the head of gold. So in 539, and this is actually recorded in the Bible. Do you remember the story about the hand that wrote on the wall, right? And then that day, the Babylonian Empire was defeated by the Persians, right? So Babylon was defeated by the Persians in 539 BC. Now, when you look at the silver breast, why was it silver, right? So I'll read this for you. Archaeologists have pinpointed that October 29, 539 BC as the date that Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. The kingdom of Medo-Persia was a dual kingdom, two arms, right? Cyrus of Persia welded the elements of the two kingdoms together. Remember Cyrus? Remember King Cyrus? It's recorded in the Bible. The two arms of the image were thus a fitting symbol for this power. Medo-Persia was represented by silver. Just as silver was used for personal adornment by Persian warriors and was also the metal of their monetary system. Okay? So modern day Iran, modern day Kurd. So then the belly and thighs of brass, right? Spoken of in Daniel 2:32. It spoke of the Greek Empire that existed from 331 BC to 168 BC. Medo-Persia was succeeded by Greece, the kingdom of brass and bronze. This was the Macedonian or Hellenistic Empire of Alexander the Great and his successors. Alexander defeated Persia at the Battle of Granicus in 334, Issus 333, and Arbela 331. And interesting enough that we read how the leopard had four heads. Well, actually, Alexander the Great had four different successors. Anyway, just very interesting. As I mentioned earlier, the Jewish historian Josephus understood that Daniel chapter 2 to mean that the Medo-Persian Empire will be destroyed by another king from the west, clad in bronze. Bronze was used in the Hellenistic body armor, battle axes, and spear tips. Okay. Again, isn't the Bible amazing that during the time of Daniel, this is didn't happen yet, right? This is prophetic. So then we come to the legs of iron. The legs of iron represents the various forms of the Western and Eastern Roman Empire, which started in 168 BC. Now, upon Alexander's death, his generals divided the empire amongst themselves. I mentioned he had four different generals. This divided the empire, then fell prey to the Romans. Since the founding of Rome in about 753 BC, she was emerged as a world conqueror. Rome defeated the Greeks at the Battle of Pydna in 168 BC and arose the fourth kingdom as strong as iron. The great iron monarch of Rome did not last forever. Barbarian tribes began incursions upon the Roman Empire in 351 AD. The last Roman emperor, Romulus Augustulus, was dethroned in 476 AD. The Western Roman Empire was refounded as the Holy Roman Empire. Do any of you remember this history? Holy Roman Empire? Yeah. It's all coming to life, right? In 962 AD, and Otto I, King of Germany, was crowned in 962, where his territory's dominion extend to most of modern-day Western Europe. Now, this is very, very important. If you look at the land that was ultimately occupied by these different empires, it all encompasses Western Europe. It encompasses all the way to the Middle East. So it's pretty significant because we'll come back to it later. Okay. The empire was formally dissolved in August 1806 when Francis II abdicated following a military defeat by the French under Napoleon. Francis, House of Habsburg-Lorraine, survived the demise of the empire, continued to reign as emperors of Austria and kings of Hungary until the Habsburg Empire's final dissolution in 1918. Concurrently, the King of Prussia to the east of the Holy Roman Empire thrived from 1525 through also when 1918. Its last two emperors were named Kaiser German for Caesar, Wilhelm I, and Kaiser Wilhelm II. When Kaiser Wilhelm II abdicated the throne in 1918 after World War I. This is significant because the last of these Kaisers ended their reign in 1918. Okay? So this is the Western Roman Empire, right? Remember the Western Roman Empire, how they started? Remember the Caesars, right? Caesar, Julius Caesar, all the Shakespeare stuff, right? Augustus, etc., right? So, you know, you see that they actually, so this is the Roman, Western Roman Empire. But, remember, this statue had two legs, right? So there was the Western Roman Empire, there was also the Eastern Roman Empire. The Eastern Roman Empire, or Byzantine Empire, was established when Constantine came to power in 330 AD and decided to move eastward to establish a second Rome on its site of Byzantium, which later was named Constantinople. Remember this? Okay. The Eastern Roman never thrived until 1453 at the fall of Constantinople. The nephew of the last emperor, Constantine the 11th, Andreas Palaiologos, inherited the title of Byzantine Empire, Emperor. At his death, the role of the emperor as patron of Eastern Orthodoxy was claimed by Ivan III, Grand Duke of Muscovy. He married Andrea's sister, it's a little bit too detailed, but Sophia Palaiologue, whose grandson, Ivan IV, Ivan the Terrible, do you guys remember that? Became the first Tsar, right? Tsar meaning Caesar of Russia. Okay, this is interesting and significant because it's related to the Roman Empire, right? The idea of the Russian Empire as a new third Rome was kept alive until its demise with the Russian Revolution of 1917. Okay. The reason why I point out these dates is because if you look at the start of the Roman Empire in 168 BC, both Western Roman Empire and Eastern Roman Empire, it extends all the way to 1918. So, this is the legs of iron, right? Now, it doesn't mean that it comes to an end, right? But in 1918, the distinct Western and Eastern Roman Empire came to an end in 1918. So now we're all the way to the bottom of his legs, right? Now we come to the feet of iron and clay, right? Feet and toes of iron and clay, modern day divided kingdoms. Now, all of these empires, they ruled with a rod of iron, right? They were tough, right? So, iron was significant for the Romans. So since 1918, we have seen a world of divided kingdoms. The iron speaks to the autocratic dictatorships as much as the iron-fisted Soviet Union and East Germany and China through most of the 20th century. In contrast, clay represents the rise of democracy, the human rights, personal freedom, underpins the nations such as the United States, Australia, and countries in Western Europe. So, now you get to the legs of iron, and then you come to the feet of iron and clay. So, the 20th century was all about the Cold War, right? The democratic nations versus the iron-fisted Soviet Union. So, you see the mix, right? In the 2 feet. And then, finally, we come to the 10 toes. The 10 toes likely represent the rise of power in Western Europe, European Union, in the same territory where the previous Roman Empire occupied. Now, if you look at the European Union today, the land upon which it stands is exactly upon the land that the Western Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire ruled. Okay. So, why am I showing you this is the days are short, right? I mean, the statue is almost used up, right? I mean, we're at the 10 toes. I mean, and you can see in the European Union today, they have one common currency. They have one passport. You can go through the whole land of the European Union without a visa. You can just walk around. If you have a visa for one, you have a visa for all of them. You have a passport, you can just go anywhere you want. The point of the matter is, the way this ends is, then this huge uncut stone hits at the foot of this statue and all comes to an end. So I come back to the point is, the days are short, right? I think the Bible is so clear about we are really in the end times, right? This is it. I mean, the statue is done, right? So we're at the ten toes. So now the question is, do we really want to make good use of our time and live wisely? Because the Lord's return is truly imminent. Now, I come back to the previous passage we read about how the Lord said, when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, you know that the end time is near. But not only that, the fig tree and all the trees. Now, we read about the big tree that was chopped down, which was Nebuchadnezzar, right? Now, you know that this big tree, right? Nebuchadnezzar himself, he was chopped down and then he went mad and for 7 years he was like a beast and then he came back and he gained his senses again, right? So, if you think about it, this was prophetic of the nation of, or the Babylonian Empire, right? So in 539 BC, this huge tree was chopped down, right? In 539 BC. What does the Bible say? He said, the book of Daniel says, after seven periods, it would come back. Okay? Now, how do you calculate seven periods, right? 7 years, right? Nebuchadnezzar lived 7 years. So, sorry, no, he didn't live 7 years. He came back to his senses after 7 years. So, if you read biblical, if you read the way you calculate biblical years is 360 days, right? So, if you take 7 years, you multiply by that by 360. You math wizards, what is that? 7 times 360. Yes, 2,520. Okay, it's 2,520 days. Okay, so do you remember who defeated Babylon? Persia, right? What did we say? What's modern day Babylon? Iraq. Well, what's modern day Persia? Okay, so if you take 539 BC, right, and the big tree was chopped down. If you add 2,520 years, what do you get? 539 BC, that's before Christ, okay, BC. What's 2,520 years from 539 BC? 539 plus 1981. Does anyone know what happened in 1981? No. Berlin Wall didn't quite come down in 1981 yet. 1981. You older folks, you sure know that? 1981. No. Exactly. What? Can you say that louder? Okay. Okay. It was the Iraq-Iran war. No one knows why they fought, but it was a war between Iraq and Iran. 1981. Okay. 2,520 years before that, there was the first war between Iraq and Iran, which was between Babylon and Persia. As a result, Babylon was gone. Right? 2,520 years later, seven periods, according to the prophecy of the Bible, that tree would pour forth its leaves again, right? It would regain its senses. So the Lord said, when the tree and all the trees put forth its leaves, you know that the Lord is near. So what happened in 1981? Babylon came to life again. Now, you know what's happened since 1981, right? In 1991, there was the first Persian Gulf War. Saddam Hussein dared to fight against the United States, right? Then we had the second Persian Gulf War. So, none of this is by accident, brothers and sisters. What we see in the news is not by chance. It's recorded in the Bible. Now, Saddam Hussein actually started to rebuild the city of Babylon. And today you can actually visit it. But not only that, you know that it's come to kind of the forefront of news, right? It's kind of in the back burner now in the U.S. news because they're talking about Afghanistan and whatever else, right? But if you think about in 1941, in the Second World War, after Japan and Germany, they were defeated. They no longer spent any of their money in military. Not so much, right? And what happened in the 20th century was they became economic superpowers after just, 30, 40, 50 years, right? You saw Japan became very prominent. I mean, the U.S. included, of course, but we're talking about Japan and Germany, two defeated nations. If you think about Iraq, they were also defeated by the U.S. Now they're not spending their money on military. But if you think once the government stabilizes, and they have, last I read, they have the second biggest oil reserve in the world. If you think about Germany and Japan did not have access to that kind of oil. But their economies just, just exploded, right? Think about Iraq, someone that was defeated, with the reserves that they have of oil. Think what kind of possibilities there are for Iraq. So, according to the Bible, the other trees would come to power again. Now, if you read Revelation chapter 18, and maybe, let's read there. Let's read there. I think this is important. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried out with mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean, hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality live sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment." Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys her cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and scarlet and silk, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood, etc., etc. Verse 15, "The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, etc., etc.'" So, this is about the end times, right? This has not happened yet. But if you think about it, that Iraq one day, people wouldn't imagine, right? All the, all that's happened in the past 10 years, that one day Iraq could actually become like this, become like a financial center of the world. Now, if you think it's hard to imagine, I will just give you an example of if you go to Dubai today, it's just like what is described in Revelation chapter. They actually built the second tallest, they built the tallest building in the world in very short order. Everybody loves to go to Dubai. It's very advanced. I don't know if anybody been there before. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing place. So if you ever get to visit Dubai, I think, according to the Bible, that's going to be how Iraq is going to look like. But with the second largest oil reserve in the world. So obviously, we're not here just to, look at these interesting things, but just wanted to share with you the accuracy of the Bible and how everything that we see in the news is relevant to the Lord's return, and why is it that we need to watch? But anyway, so again, so I come back And the Lord himself was the one that said, behold, the tree and all the trees, when they put forth its leaves, you know that the Son of Man is at the doors. So 1981, Babylon came to rise again. Iran is another nation that's in the news, right? So now you see the head of gold, right? Babylon. You heard about the Kurds in Iraq, right? About how they wanted to rise as well. You hear about the Iranians in the news, right? But not only that, the important thing is, further to that, is the restoration of the Roman Empire. Now, I think we should read Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his authority and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and the authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Authority was over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And then Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. And they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an 8th. And is one of the 7. And he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their authority to the beast. And these will wage war against the Lamb. So here it's interesting. The 7 heads are 7 mountains which the woman sits. Does anyone know what is the call the city of 7 hills?
Rome.
Good. Sorry. But good. So the city of 7 hills is Rome, right? So here it talks about the 7 heads or 7 mountains. Now, the other interesting thing was in Revelation chapter 13, when we read about the beast, right, which refers to the Antichrist, it says, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like those of a bear, and mouth like the mouth of a lion. Do you remember the beast that we read about in Daniel chapter 2? Remember what the first beast was? Lion. The second beast was the bear. And the third beast was leopard, right? So this final beast took on the form of all former 3 of them, right? Not only that, do you remember how many heads the lion had? It's a trick question. 1. He only had 1 head. The bear, he only had 1 head. But the leopard had 4 heads. Okay? So 1, 2, plus 4, 6. Plus the beast itself is 7. Okay? So he had 7 heads. So this final beast is kind of an amalgamation of all the evil of everything that came before. So if you think about, remember we talked about the beast, right? Of the people of Israel, just like the going from one mouth to the other of these beasts, right? So this final beast, so terrible, is almost like a combination of all of them. And why is it, and then the Bible then also tells us that these seven heads are the seven mountains, right? And we talked about the city of seven hills, which is Rome. And not only that, to make it, and I think this is just, I find it really fascinating, which is, it talks about and gives us a hint about who this Antichrist is. Who is this evil beast that in the end is going to wage war against the saints, right? We read in, and this is all in the Bible, so I'm not making it up. And please read it for yourself too, okay? Don't take what I say as it. I can stand corrected. But this is just what I have received from the Lord, and you have to go before the Lord and read this for yourself. But I in chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, and they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. Now, when John wrote this, the Revelation, it was around 100 A.D., right? This was, he was about 100 years old. This is when he was writing this. Now, we talked about the seven heads being the seven mountains or the seven hills, right? Speaking about the Roman Empire. At that time, when John wrote the book of Revelation, it was the start of the Roman Empire. Even based on the chronology that I gave you based on the statue, that was the case. Now, why is that relevant? Because, so this is, I don't know if you can see, maybe I'll project it tonight, but this is a picture of Rome. There's seven hills. There's the Quirinal, Viminal, Esquiline, Palatine, Caelian, Aventine Hill. Okay? So these are the hills, right? Now, when John wrote this, he said, these are seven kings. Five have fallen. So at the time of John, five Caesars had already died. Okay? So Julius Caesar, Caesar Tiberius, Caesar Caligula, Claudius, and Nero, they had all died. Okay? And then he said, five have fallen. One is, the one that was living while he was there was probably Domitian. And another one was going to come and he was just going to remain a little while. Seven of them. Seven Caesars, right? The beast, which was and is not. So he was. So he must be one of the, he probably was one of the five. And is not. He died, right? The five had died already. So he was and is not. Is himself also an eighth, right? Because according to the book of Revelation, the beast came out of the abyss, okay? The abyss is the bottom of the earth. That's where Hades is, right? That's where people go after they die, according to the Bible. I'm not making this up again. That's where, so, the beast comes out of the abyss. So, he is himself also an eighth, okay? So he's one of the five, no longer exists, he died. But then, he was and is not, but he's also an eighth, is also one of the seven. Right? So he's one of the seven, but he's also an eighth. So he might come in a different form. He goes to destruction. Why is that important? The reason I tell you this is, and this is just my own little belief was, there was someone by the name of Nero, right? Does anybody know what Nero is? Does anybody use the Nero software? Do you know what the Nero software is for? Burning CDs, right? Why is it called the Nero burner? What's that? He put Rome on fire, right? So the story goes like this. Nero one day was drunk, right? He drank too much. He got drunk. He's like, oh, look at that city of Rome. Let me burn it down. I don't know. He burned down the city of Rome. When he woke up, he realized, oh no, what did I do? My people are going to kill me. Right? He burned down the city. And what did he do? He blamed it on the Christians. He blamed burning down the Roman. And then from that day on, after he blamed on the Christians, Christians started to get persecuted. But Nero was a very evil man. And story goes that he was, he actually killed his own mother. Okay. The other thing was he used to kill Christians, and as part of, and then he would throw these big parties, and the way that he lit his parties was by lighting the Christians at the stake. Right. So he was an evil, evil man. And then he had some, he had moral issues, which I'm not going to go into details, but suffice it to say, he was very evil, very corrupt. And as a matter of fact, it's interesting because Daniel 11 actually has a reference that, that the Antichrist had no regard for women. So I'm not going to say a lot because there are other kids in our midst, but I'll just let you interpret it. But the fact of the matter, he was an evil, evil, sinful man, right? But, anyway, in my estimation, according to the Bible, it's the Antichrist is going to be someone like Nero, if not him kind of reincarnate, because he killed so many Christians. And what does the Antichrist do in the end? He kills a lot of Christians and a lot. So evil, evil man, right? So anyway, the point of the matter is this. You see the rise again of the Roman Empire, right? So you see the rise of the Babylonian Empire. You see the rise of these other trees that are going to come back to life. And all of these then get summed up or added up to this beast, this fourth beast that's going to rule the world. Antichrist is going to rule the world. And everyone's going to follow him. And because how do we know this? We read in chapter 13 was that people would not be able to buy or sell if they did not have the mark of the beast, right? He exercises authority over the first beast in his presence. He makes the whole earth, those who dwell on it, to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And then he says, and he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So this is the Antichrist. And he causes that the whole world will follow him, so that what? This Antichrist can come, destroy Christians, destroy the Jews, and then ultimately, in the end, he's going to fight. The Lord is going to return, and then he's going to be defeated, right? So we know the ending, which is a wonderful thing. But you see that the culmination of all the glory of man, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the clay, gets summed up in this Antichrist, in this fourth beast, right? We saw the form of a lion, the bear, the leopard, and in this battle of the ages, right? And then the wonderful thing is, the thing we're grateful about is that our Lord is that uncut stone that's going to hit, strike this statue at, on its feet and destroy it, right? And then we know that the Antichrist is going to be defeated. Now, the point of this is this. Remember, we always hear our brothers tell us, do not love the world, right? The Lord tells us, do not love the world. Because outwardly, this world might seem very attractive, like the gold and the silver. But its innards are like beasts, right? And this world is out to destroy us. Because it's all part of this great plan of the enemy to destroy us. So, anyway, so we come back to the verse that we read earlier, right? Paul said, what did Paul say? Let's read there in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we see a little bit here about the will of God as it relates to the world. But we also see that this is an evil time. And we also see that the return of the Lord is imminent, right? We read about the fact that, you know, we are already at the toes, right? The statue is done. According to the Bible, that huge rock is going to hit on the foot. And then the end will come. So we know that the fig tree has put forth its leaves. We know that the big tree, Babylon, has put forth its leaves. So we know that the end is near. Now, I'll leave you with one final thought. In the Bible, there are about 800... I'll give you the exact number here. In the Bible, there are 1,817 total prophecies. And of these 1,817 prophecies, there are 737 events. There are 590 major events recorded in the Bible. Of these 590 major events, 570 have already been fulfilled. So there remains 20 prophecies yet to be fulfilled. And do you know what the next one is? Anyone take a guess? The next one that remains unfulfilled is the rapture of the saints. Okay? And I have the list, and I could share this with you if you wanted through email or something. But so there's 20 prophecies left. I'll tell you what they are. The rapture of the saints, resurgence of the fourth empire, return of the Israelites, and the rebuilding of the temple. So today, there's still a mosque there. The rise of the Antichrist and false prophet, the signing of the seven-year treaty. That's the Antichrist is actually going to deceive the people of Israel and going to sign a treaty with them of peace. In the middle, according to the Bible, in the middle of that 7 year, he's going to desecrate the temple. So he's going to make himself out to be God. Unification of religions. You've seen signs of that already, right? Unification of religions. Formation of the Northern Alliance. This is Russia and the northern nations. 3.5 year tribulation. The two witnesses. I find that fascinating, the two witnesses. I think it's Moses and Elijah, but anyway, you can figure that out. The resurrection of the saints and the judgment seat of Christ. 7 seals, 7 trumpets, and 7 bowls. The last war, Armageddon. Fall of Babylon. The global earthquake. Christ descending on Mount Olive. Judging the nations. Binding Satan for 1,000 years. Beginning of the millennium kingdom. End of the millennium kingdom and global uprising. Resurrection of the dead and judgment before the great white throne. And 20, the beginning of eternity, new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. So the next one is rapture of the saints, and you don't know when that's going to happen. So anyway, I just wanted to leave the impression that our days are short, right? Life is short, but more importantly, the Lord is returning. Now, tonight and tomorrow, we'll go into a more positive aspect that actually the Lord has a great plan for each one of us. And what we're waiting for is for the Christ. We're not waiting for Antichrist, right? I made it sound like we're waiting for the Antichrist, but we're waiting for Christ. And we can actually hasten His coming. So it's actually very positive. And in light of understanding what His will is, how are we to walk wisely? But I think it's important that we realize that we are near the end, brothers and sisters. And all according to biblical prophecy, it's not just wars and rumors of war, but much more than that. Fig tree putting forth its leaves. Other tree putting forth its leaves. The statue. Clear indications of where we're at. So why don't we commit these words back to the Lord. Lord, we thank You. How precious indeed is Your word. Lord, we pray that You may continue to speak to us. Lord, what is of You, Lord, You may keep. What is not of You, Lord, that You may make us forget. But Lord, we really want to be able to be ones that are wise and know how to number our days and walk wisely, Lord, because Your return is soon. We thank You, Lord, that we are waiting for You and not waiting for the Antichrist. So, Lord, teach us how to follow You and to make good use of our time. Thank You in Jesus' precious name.